Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're here because of Jesus Christ. 40 years ago, the Lord reached down into my life when unsaved and certainly struggling, blind to the things that are going on around me, living like the world. And he opened up my eyes. First, he made me miserable. And then he began, through that beginning, to open up my eyes. And then he brought people in giving the good news of the gospel. You know, and this has been God's plan, is to sharing the seed of the good news of the gospel, that men and women and children go out into this world who know Jesus Christ, and you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that that young lady who shared the gospel with me, now I didn't get saved the first time she did it, but she came and she had this Sears and Roebuck sized Bible under her arm. She didn't know any other way to do it, and she's knocking at my door, and she was just telling me, first words out of her mouth is, "Hi, Craig, I'm saved." I had no idea what that meant. But I'm glad that someone was willing to share the good news of the gospel, and God sent me on that quest, and so I began to, thinking I was going to help her, but God knew. He knew that I needed Jesus Christ. There was the moving and the pull of the Holy Spirit, and then the working, and then finally the understanding of the gospel when it was finally presented. And then I humbled myself, not only knowing, I convicted of my sin. Now, some of you and all of you who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you understand what happens. There's the drawing part, then the conviction of the sin, and you're just humbling yourself before Jesus Christ, and you're asking him to come in to change and to transform your life. What a good news that is. But we also know that Satan is in the business of stealing those seeds, because he is also represented in Scripture as an angel of light. And if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of confusion that goes on in this world today. And Scripture says this, "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And so I think this has manifested itself in numerous ways on the TV waves, as well as you get little emails that come in probably today, and there are false prophets and false teachers and false all kinds of things that are out there. And listen, some aren't just way out there radical. Some of them present themselves and they almost sound conservative in the things that they believe, and yet leading people astray. And he says also in the same passage, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Because they're just mimicking, they're of the god of this world, that's Satan, and they are mirroring and mimicking him, deceiving people. Remember, that's what he called them. He called them false apostles and deceitful workers. Therefore, he says, "It is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so men and women are going to be mixed, and we're going to see that happening within the assemblies, and we're going to see it in our day. From that day all the way until now, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, people mimicking righteousness. They're going to appear as righteous. They're going to say good things. They are going to be even preaching aspects of the gospel, and yet they are going to be workers of unrighteousness, deceitful workers, and the whole idea is to deceive people. So people, one, won't get saved, and then if they don't, amongst the believers, they will add a great deal of confusion. Hence, we know that in the Apostle Paul's day, you've got to think, the gospel hadn't been preached that long, and yet in the Apostle Paul's day, they had false missionaries already going out into the assemblies teaching another doctrine. They had false pastors that were rising up and false evangelists are rising up in the Apostle Paul's day. How much more even in our day? And then there were false believers amongst the assemblies, and they appeared as good works or as good people, except they lack the genuine spiritual fruits. However, sometimes it's very difficult to tell them apart. They sow what they do. They're within the assemblies often. They sow not only wrong doctrine, they sow discord. They sow lies. They sow false teaching. They even hinder God's work from going forth. And in fact, you've probably heard this. You ever hear the term fifth column? There's Satan's fifth column. Now, let me read the definition of a fifth column, because this is what Satan does. A fifth column is any group of people who undermine the larger group, such as a church or such as a nation or a particular city, from within. It's a military term because that was one of the... There is groups of people. There was once a city in Spain that was surrounded by the troops, and the city was refusing to actually resign to the military of the round, and they said the term came because the general called and he says, but I have my fifth column in the middle of that city. In other words, there were dissenters within that city, people that they had been in correspondence with, that when the army attacks from without, from within, the attack is going to rise up as well. That's the fifth column, and Satan's fifth column is also scattered amongst the believers as well. They could be clandestine, or sometimes they can be overtly seen. They can openly resist. They can sabotage. They can cause espionage. They can give disinformation and so much more. And so Satan has his deceitful workers doing that even within the churches. Now, the good news is, how do I know that? Because Jesus tells us in his word that this is so also going to be happening within Christendom. I told you to turn to Matthew 13. Keep your finger there. Just go to Matthew chapter 5. So Satan's workers are going to be going out there, and they're going to be transforming or at least appearing as ambassadors and ministers of light. God's children, when we were going through, remember what the kingdom of heaven is like in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, notice what it says here. He says to those people who are generally transformed by God and changed, he says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, he calls us as light. And true believers, genuine believers, are to be light in this world. And how are we going to know that we're light? Well, they'll know us by our good works, works that have been empowered by God. In Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but he also says this as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, in other words, we were once part of this dark world, but are now light of the Lord. And so we're to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice those three terms. That when we are saved as light, there will be goodness, there will be righteousness, in other words, righteous conduct that's going to come out of us, and truth. Those will be the way that the fruit that comes from children of light, children of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but he says this, ye are all, talking to those at the church of Ephesus who have placed their trust in Christ, children of light. Not of the night. In other words, those people at Thessalonica, they were transformed, and now their lives, when we looked at them, they should not look in any way, shape, or form like the world. Not of the night. You're light now. You've been transformed. And as a result of it, he says, therefore, put on the breastplate of faith and love. And so, part of the fruits and how we can tell those that are generally walking with God, who have been transformed and empowered by God now, powered by the Holy Spirit, there will be a conduct of right works, goodness, righteousness, truth, faith, and love. God's children ought to manifest these things. In other words, when we are here at church, what we manifest at home and at work and all the other places should be the same consistent thing. Satan and his followers try to imitate these traits, but often they can't continue to do that. They get exposed in time. Sometimes we won't know who they are until the Lord of the harvest comes at the end of the age. The only good news is, in the midst of this, is we can personally know for sure that we're his children, because the Holy Spirit will identify with our spirit and convict us and show us. And if there's not there, I mean, we need to question how come. Just as when we got saved, there should have been conviction, there should have been repentance, there should have been change. And there ought to be this identification with the Holy Spirit as he convicts even now in our lives as we walk. We can know. But I'll tell you, sometimes when we look out within the assembly and those that are within Christendom in this world, we know about ourselves, but we may not know about them. They could be what Jesus begins to talk about as tares. You know, in the 40 years I've walked with the Lord, I have seen people who have fallen by the wayside. And when they fell by the wayside in that 40 years period, they bring others with them. They were like tares amongst the wheat, and they cause great harm. And some of you are nodding, because I can tell that you've probably known that. If you've been walking with the Lord for any time period of time, you have already experienced and seen that. There are others who are starting off right, and they have the words, but then they're into deep sin. And they're continually practicing deep sin. It's causing the world to look around, and they're still talking about, I'm a Christian. Well, they're causing the whole world to doubt about the trueness and the transformation that comes with Christ. Again, tares. There are others that have departed, causing great harm to the cause of Christ. They wounding church members. Some of you have been wounded deeply. And others that goes on. Well, the good news in our passage here, our Lord tells us that this is not something that's unusual. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he gives us what the kingdom is like. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 13, he begins to talk about features of the kingdom as it begins, as the seed of the word is spread throughout the world, some of the manifestations that will be seen. And we saw the seed last time, those on the wayside, you know, and we saw some that fell in other places. Only the good seed was the one that really took root and began to produce fruit. In this passage here, he's talking about the wheat that comes up from the sown seed, the good fruit, and then there's a bad fruit that takes place. So take a look at this passage just so we can get the context of what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. I read it before, but it's worth going over again. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. So he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is likened. He gives us an example, an illustration, so we can understand, or a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, the difference between this parable, the one that was before, the one before it is not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The one before it is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This is now telling us those that have become part of the kingdom of heaven, those that are part of the believers, we should begin to see some of these things, and it's going to be like good wheat that's coming up, and in the midst of it, the enemy comes and sows these tares, this bad fruit there. And a tare is a poisonous weed that looks a lot like the wheat in the early stages of it. However, if you were to eat it, it says right here from the definition, it makes animals as well as people nauseated. You can go into convulsions if you eat a lot of it. And if you eat too much of it, it can even cause death. Not a very good thing. Very common thing that takes place with wheat as it's growing up, almost an identical crop of these weeds, which are called tares or darnels, that are growing up alongside within the same group of people. When he says here in this passage, he says the enemy did this, it is a spiteful thing, because the only thing that the sowing of the darnels or those weeds within the wheat is just to cause destruction and to cause ruin. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this great fruit that's going to come from the sown seed that has been cast out into the world. And yet someone's going to come and within that same area cast all these darnels, these weeds that are going to grow up in the midst. And they're going to kind of be mixed. Go to verse 27. Matthew 13, verse 27. It says here, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? Now they're stunned because they're seeing all, as the fruit is getting bigger, they can begin to see some are wheat, some are these darnels that are growing up in the midst of it. And then he says this, verse 28. He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he says, Nay, lest while they gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So you have to know something about wheat in this thing. We have to understand that wheat really doesn't have a deep root system. And so if you're going to start pulling up the tares, which are almost identical, you are very likely to rip out some of the real fruit that is there. So he's literally telling the people, don't do this. Let them continue to grow up, and they're going to continue to be mixed and mingled until the end of the age when the harvest actually is gathered. And so he tells us this, even giving some of the details, like in verse 35. Because they're coming and they're saying, we don't understand what's going on here. 13:35, he says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into his house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. I mean, they're pretty disturbed with this. The kingdom of heaven's going to be like this. We're going to have this poisonous wheat that's going to be, or looking in the midst of the wheat. I mean, this is a scary thought. And so he begins to describe it. He says, the sower, he gives us some of the definitions, verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus, as he goes and he sows the seed, you know, that's Jesus, and he goes, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So in other words, he says that seed that takes root and comes up from Jesus' sowing, you know, that's us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the others that have been sown, that are growing up amongst the believers, are the enemies of the cross, Satan's children. And so he gives the basic definition of what is taking place and describing this parable. He gives us some elements here. And I just want to break it down for application purposes here. Because we have the sowing, we have the growing of the wheat, and certainly we have the mowing that takes place, this harvest at the end of the time. I just want to look at the sowing here of the wheat. I want to look at wheat because I'm looking here, and I know at Calvary Baptist Church, the majority of you here today are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad because, you know, Jesus sowed the seed, and the good news of the seed you heard, and many of you can have that great testimony. We should have just service just where each one of you can just stand up and share that good news of the testimony, how you came to know Jesus Christ. I'd love to just go and pick someone, stand up, tell the testimony. If you don't pass out before that happens, you know, it would be great to hear your testimony, how you got saved. And because we should have that testimony down. We should be able to share the good news of the gospel with anyone at a drop of the hat. Because Christ changed us. That's the most important thing that has ever happened in your life, because that means eternal life. Now, as I mentioned, wheat doesn't have a deep root system. So it's easy to be pulled up. But I want you to also, the idea is you should not be firmly attached to the things of this world. I mean, think of yourselves, if you are like we, you should not be attached to the things of this world. There was a true story of an 82-year-old woman during the Second World War, and the army came into her house, and the enemy was coming. They said to her, you know, you have to leave. You have to be out of here in 15 minutes, else you're going to die. And the woman says, I've lived here all my life. I just can't pack up and leave. She was attached, deeply rooted to the things. And listen, that's how we are sometimes. We get rooted in this world. Listen, as believers, if we're weak, there should not be any attachments to the things of this world. Listen, we're here to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one. That is the purpose that we're here. One day soon, we're going to be summoned. We're going to be taken away, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's great to have a nice house and a nice car. And I'm glad if we have that, that's good, and we should praise God. But listen, we should not be attached to that. If we're wheat, our purpose is to be fruitful. And our purpose is to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about wheat I find is wheat doesn't last that long. It grows, it ripens, it bears fruit, and then passes away quickly. So when we get saved, we grow in grace. And sometimes it takes years for us to grow in grace. But as we grow in grace, what we ought to do, as we understand the things that we have been entrusted with, we should share the good news of Jesus Christ. Shortly after I got saved, I can remember people were taking me out and I was witnessing. I started in my home church. I don't think I was saved probably a year at this point, and there was a, because my gifts laid in this particular area, I saw the young adults that were in that church and had no organization, and so I organized the young adults, and I struggled because I'm only a year old in the Lord, and what do I know? And I had another young man that was there that came alongside, and he helped me as we made Bible lessons, and we had a young adult Bible study, and then there was the ninth grade kids that I was teaching, and then later on another Bible study. And this was all in this little church that was there, just being fruitful, not knowing much, but I was growing by each step of the way. Because I understood my purpose once I got saved. My purpose was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and use the gifts that he gave me. Now, he may not have given you the gift of teaching, but he may have given you other gifts. We ought to be using those things for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so as we grow in grace, you know, that is our purpose. We should be used by the Lord. And we're going to be doing that until the Lord says, that's it. And he'll take us home. Just like with the fruit of the wheat as it grows up. And then one day he harvests it. It's a time. But he'll keep us there. And he's got us wherever we are. And we got us at our workplace or in the homes and the people that we're with for a purpose. Don't squander it being rooted in the things of this world. Understand the purpose that God has called you out of this world for. And that is that we will be fruitful for him. Another thing I found about wheat not only has shallow roots, but also when, and doesn't last long, but wheat, when it grows upwards. And when it grows upwards, then when it dies, its head comes down, and then it dies downward. We ought to become more and more alive as we grow up in the things of the Lord to the things of him as we grow upward. You know, we should set, Scripture tells us this, we're to set our affections on things above and not things on the earth. So as you've gotten saved, your eyes ought to have been set more and more on the things above rather than things in this earth. I mean, that was one of the things that I found after I got saved. This world and the interests of this world were beginning to fade, and I wanted to know more about my Savior and the good news of Jesus Christ. I can remember pulling out my Bible, the Bible that I couldn't understand for 25 years of my life, but after I got saved, I began to understand some of these things, and I wanted more, and I wanted more, and I wanted to be used by the Lord in a unique way. And then when the wheat, as it gets older, it begins, because it's bearing more fruit, it gets heavy with the fruit, and its head starts dipping down toward the earth. That's how you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. The tare grows up and its wheat and it still stands up straight, but when wheat gets heavy with its fruit, it gets heavier and the head goes down because it's humble. It's full of the things that God would have. So as we mature in the things of the Lord, we ought to see the fruit. We ought to be heavy with fruit and the good things, and we should be able to look back in our past, and we should be able to look at the present, and we should see the fruit that God has allowed us to harvest. And it's not for our glory, it's for His glory, because that is our purpose. Sowing the weeds. In verse 25, it talks about the enemy by night sowed the weeds. And now there's the weeds, when they grow up, boy, they grow, they look the same, but as life goes on, they don't bow down heavy with any fruit. The fruit that they have is sowing discord. The fruit that they have is bitterness and anger. And the fruit they have is destruction and poison to the things of the people within the assembly. Second thing that I saw, not only was the sowing time, but also the growing time. When we became children of God, the devil, of course, kind of planted his own little seed in the midst of it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what he says here in verse 26. He says, in journeys often, this is the Apostle Paul as he's traveling, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among, what are the last two words? False brethren. You know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul began to have amongst his midst as he was growing and being used the gifts that God gave, he was finding one of the perils, besides the natural ones that came, were false brethren within the assembly. You see, what happens eventually, the fakes show their true colors, and they begin to poison because their idea is that the assemblies don't continue to grow because he wants to cause poison and destruction to happen within the assemblies and disunity to take place. I've read that most evangelists get 70% of their fruit not from the world, but from churches. As they go and they preach the gospel, people that have been members and attenders of churches sometimes for years get saved. 70%. Those that document, they're finding that's where their fruit generally comes from. And you got to think, there's 160 million members in churches in America today, and the question you have to ask, are they all born again? How many agree they're all born again? So you're saying, by not raising your hand then, within the 160 million people that are in churches or call themselves Christians today, that there are a whole bunch of tares that are there also. And so if that's the case, we ought to really examine ourselves, examine where we are, because Jesus is telling us in this passage right here that within the assembly there will be genuine believers, but mixed in within the general believers there will be those that are tares, those that are still children of Satan. Some of them, maybe they're there because they know they're there. Others are there. They have no idea that they're being used. They've been deceived themselves by never placing their trust in Jesus Christ. They're deceived maybe because they walked an aisle. They're deceived because maybe they said a prayer. Deceived because they weren't properly guided in the things that they had, and they thought those acts were the things that saved them rather than it was the heart response to Jesus. When I was in seminary, I can remember in some of my classes, there were men that would get saved. I mean, here are these guys, you know, they claimed that they couldn't get into the program unless they actually filled out a testimony sheet of how they got saved. And yet, when they were finally under the hearing of the Word of God and on a regular basis, they were convicted that they've never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad they humbled themselves And they didn't let pride stand in the way. And they walked forward and they gently got saved. I've been in churches where people that have been there for a long time, and Betty Ann and I have had some come to us as well, where they've known about the Lord for years, raised in families that were Christians. And yet later on in life, finally they realize, you know, perhaps I'm not saved. And they put pride aside. You know how difficult that is to put pride aside because you've been telling people for years and years and years, I'm saved. And they put pride aside because they thought that was more important by putting pride aside and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and going and having eternity with him. You see, I dare say that within churches, and the sad case is there are many good people in churches. They've been members and they've been baptized, they've been teachers, and they've done all kinds of works. But it's been works of the flesh. And it hasn't been works from above. And they've never placed their trust in Jesus Christ. I'm glad you do good works. But what do good works do if you don't have Jesus Christ? And so he talks about this in the latter part here of this passage. Let me, Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 39 again. It says, the enemy that sowed them, that's the weeds, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Notice what happens to those that are the deceivers or those that have been within the midst. In the end of the age, Jesus divides out the tares from the wheat, and the tares are tossed into the fire, which is hellfire. They've been there under the gospel. They've been there part of the assemblies. They've heard the word of God, but whether it's deceived or knowing, whatever it is, sometimes it could be both. They've been there, and then when Jesus Christ does come back and he divides them out, they're cast away. He says this in verse 40, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he ends with a statement. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. I can only vouch for myself. You have to vouch for yourself. Again, when I heard the word of God, there was a drawing that took place in my life. There was conviction. You know what? I was so astonished, not only my rejection of not recognizing who Jesus Christ was, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, but also my sin became so evident before me that I was going to go to hell. I mean, it was real in my life. And as a result of that, I recognize I have missed the mark. And I got on my knees and I humbled myself. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come and save my life. And then there was change that took place. I just didn't rely on that decision that I did kneeling down by my couch. There was also transformation. I was trying to share the gospel the best I could and growing. And there was all kinds of the Holy Spirit. I felt like I was beat up every week. I mean, I was so far in the dark that as every time I took a step, the Holy Spirit says, that's wrong also, and you got to stop doing that and that wrong. And I had this little Bible study, I'll never forget, John Farina, who was the leader, came up, and he started chastising me of sinful practices I had. And I was humbled before him, before the Lord, recognizing that my life's a mess, and I had to keep on giving more to the Lord. And there's transformation, and he's chipped off another thing and chipped off another thing. That went on for years. Still goes on, but there was a whole mess that he had to kind of cut away. That's what happens when someone gets saved. There's transformation. Now, some of you got saved when you're real young, like 4 years old or 5 years old. And so maybe you haven't been in the depths of sin that I was, you know, for 25 years of my life. But I'll tell you, there will be conviction of sin. There will be an understanding that I am unrighteous and I cannot get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And I need him. And there will be this continual process of walking in righteousness. And there will be a slipping and he'll convict you again. Praise God when he does that. You know, I'm a child of God when that happens. But I dare say a lot of people go to American churches and they have none of that. And they shook someone's hand or they walked an aisle and they filled out a card. And they said, because of this, I was saved. No, you weren't. You're not saved by any physical work that we do. You're saved. It's a divine work. And there's conviction. There's repentance. There's turning to Christ and recognizing to the Jesus Christ, not to this media Christ, to the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ, who died. He died because for your sins. He shed his blood. That's what it would have cost if you tried to pay for your sin. Eternal separation from God forever. Have you placed your trust in him? And the only reason I ask you is because Jesus tells me in his word that even within the assemblies across America and even at Calvary Baptist Church, there are probably tares here today. Deceived as it is, and if you're here and Satan has blinded your minds, I pray that those blinders have been lifted, because today's the day of salvation. If you see this, turn to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know this is true. I know that Jesus died for my sins. Today, I'm giving my life to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the riches that you've given in your word, and thank you for sovereignly showing us the features that we will see in this day as we understand the issues that happen within the assembly of believers. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who has never turned to you and struggling even at this moment, I pray today they will not allow pride to get in the way. And they'll humble themselves before you. And they'll say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Today I'm trusting Jesus. Come into my life. And then they won't hide it, but they'll share it with others that we can rejoice along with them. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll do a marvelous work. And those of us that are believers, Father, may we not be discouraged. Discouraged because of things that we see, because of what tares or the lies and deceit that we see in this world. May we recognize the Lord has told us, and the word should rejoice in his word and rejoice that he has told us, and that we are confident that we are his. And we're so thankful for everything that you've given. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.